Very good evening and greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this evening is Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 13, or actually the text continues on to verse 17, and we are here to talk about the rainbow covenant. When Noah and his sons left or stepped foot on the earth for the first time in many months as they came out of the ark, they came out into a whole new world, a completely different environment, something that they were not used to at all. You must remember that Noah had spent 500 years, or rather 600 years, living in the old world, the world which had never experienced rain before, the world which never had four seasons. It was a world that only knew a constant climate, and they were in a world, the earth, that was surrounded by this vapor canopy. It was the world which God created and said it was very good, perfect, beautiful, given and entrusted over to man for their dominion. But of course, we know the story. Man sinned. And so there began a change in the world. Thorns and thistles would now be on the ground, and the earth will be a lot harder to work. But then man continued on in their sin and got worse and worse until finally God said, enough is enough. I will judge the world. I will destroy the world with a flood. But what happened in that flood was not just that all the living things on earth were wiped off and killed and destroyed, but there was also a huge transformation in the physical makeup, the geography, the geology of the world. The earth that they stepped foot upon was now something which they had never experienced before. It was a complete upheaval in the landscape. The familiar landmarks that they were familiar with, the cities, the places which they knew growing up, it was all gone. Everything was wiped clean. It's really hard to imagine what the world looks like after a global flood. I mean, for the most part, most of us have never even experienced a local flood before, living in Singapore all our life. To have everything wiped away by water, to have the land completely transformed. And you must realize that during the flood, there was not just water coming down from the sky, but from the deeps of the earth as well. There were a lot of movements, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. So Noah stepped out in this whole new world, a very different world. And the first few verses of our passage also tells us a few more details about this new world that Noah has stepped out onto. In the end of chapter 8, we are told that while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so now there will be these seasons they will experience. As mentioned last week, it will be now a lot harder to till the ground and to plow the fields and get harvest yield from it because of the changing climate. And again, that's something that even we have hardly experienced, except for those who have lived overseas. And it'll be shocking to Noah and his family who lived in the old world. But it was not just that. Verse 2 tells us that now the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Whereas in the past, when Adam was first in the Garden of Eden, we saw that they were tame animals, animals that would just come up to Noah, and then they'll be named by Noah, and then they'll just proceed. They were able to coexist in harmony. Man had complete dominion over the earth and included the animals of the earth as well. When Noah himself, when he built the ark, and then God sent the animals two by two, they just came. And for months, they coexisted within that huge structure of the ark. But now, there's going to be a difference. There'll be a fear and a dread. Well, pretty much like how we see it now, today, right? I mean, as much as we are scared and terrified of cockroaches and lizards, they're actually a lot more scared of us than we are of them. You realize that? You try to chase down a lizard to kill them. I mean, they run so fast. Why? Because they're afraid of us. That's what God did to the animal kingdom. Oh, the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, beasts of the field, all these things. The situation was now very different. And they had now delivered into your hands in a sense where now you have control over them. More than just to domesticate them, but also to eat them. That's what we are told in verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That was something that was not prior, there's not a permission that was given to them prior to this. Because in the Garden of Eden, God simply told Adam that all these trees are pleasant to the eyes and good for food. They were vegetarian originally. But now they will be allowed to eat meat. And so man will now be allowed to hunt. Perhaps because of the harsher climate, of the greater difficulties of getting yield from the ground. So there is now an additional source of sustenance, and that is through animals. Most commentators also understand that it was here that the transition was also made between the wild animals, where they too also became carnivorous. And so there will be now this predator-prey relationship between the animals. A very, very different world. Whereas perhaps in the Garden of Eden, the lion would just be able to come up and they will pat them on the head and lion can proceed. But now, king of the jungle, a fearsome, roaring lion is now what they had. A very different world. And so amidst all this change, how do you think Noah and his family would have felt? God had just judged the world for sin. And now as they stepped out, it was a very different world, a much harsher world. Was it still that very good world that God had given to Adam and Eve to tell them to go forth and multiply? I mean, Adam, you may say, was the richest man on earth at that point of time. He had complete reign over everything. All the land was his. All the animals were now his to eat, to enjoy, to do whatever he wants. But was he happy? Was he satisfied? And I believe that there would be no small amount of fear and trepidation, anxiety, concern. How are we going to live? How are we going to adjust to this new climate? How are we going to survive in this harsh new environment? But much more importantly, how is mankind's relationship with God going to be? Has God forsaken this world? Has God just cast it aside and said, well, enough is enough, you have sinned, I will judge you? And yes, there was a small mercy extended to Noah. But what comfort is that? Everything that he was familiar with was now gone. There was no more civilization as you knew it, cities and people gathering together as a community to do things for each other. He had to do everything from scratch by himself. And so the question perhaps hanging on his mind would be, is God still there? Does he still care for us? And it was in the midst of this that God spoke to him. In the previous section, we saw in the end of chapter 8 that he built an altar. He took the clean beasts and he sacrificed, offered them as a burnt offering. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything, every living thing as I have done. But he had not yet communicated this to Noah. So on Noah's part, he had just offered the offering. Then he waited. But it is at this juncture that God replied in verse 8. Verse 3, right? All these things are God, are things that God is telling him. But it is at this juncture that God gave him now the assurance that yes, the world is different, but I still care. And what I have given you now, Noah, is a second chance. That the injunction remains the same, as you see in verse 7. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And this was the same instruction that God had given to Adam in the book of Genesis. By telling them, after God created man, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. As I mentioned earlier, replenish is not to refill, but has just simply the idea of filling up the earth and subdue it. And so the same now instruction was given to Noah, as if to say, well, the same roles and duties apply. Just as I gave Adam a good world and told him to fill it, now as the only living inhabitants of this earth, the same duty now falls upon you and your family. I still care for this world. And yes, I have judged it once. But now you are given a second chance. It was because of sin that man was judged. And now please make sure that you and your family and your descendants sin no more. And that was something that was embodied in the instruction that was given from verse 4 to verse 6. As he told them, yes, you can eat all flesh now, right? So there's a new permission given. You can eat meat, but, verse 4, the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And so, while you can eat meat, there is the reminder that blood, there is something special about the blood. Blood was what was shed when God killed the animals in the Garden of Eden and gave Adam and Eve that coat of covering. And that in itself was symbolic of the fact that the shedding of blood is what covers them to give them the cloak of righteousness. That was what was taught to Adam and Eve and also to Cain and Abel, that you must bring a blood sacrifice for the atonement of your sin. This is the only offering that is acceptable unto God. Cause Abel believed that he did it by faith, but Cain did not, and he paid the price. And now, God, as it were, is reminding them that that same effect still applies. I have received your burnt offering. I have seen the blood, and to me, the blood is still important. And it is further explained for us in the book of Leviticus. What is the significance of the blood? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's what he explained to them in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And so Noah would realize that with this injunction given, that yes, you can eat meat, right? And so the killing of animals will not just be for animal sacrifice, but that meat is also now given to you, but you must still drain the blood. The blood is not for your consumption, because there is something special and unique about the blood to be fully realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was through His shedding of the blood that once and for all, we have a covering for our sin. But yet it was a constant reminder to them that as they kill the animals and as they eat them, they have to get rid of the blood first, because this blood will symbolize or remind them of the necessity of the covering of their sin. That blood must be shed for the atonement of their sin. And they were also reminded of judgment. The idea that sin will result in punishment and in judgment. That's what you see in verse 5. And so that gives also a warning. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso shed of man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It's to remind them that, yes, now you've been given this second chance. Now this whole world is for you to use. But do not abuse it as like your forefathers did. That resulted in the flood. And now remember all these things, that there is this blood that is required to cover you of your sins, because as much as the world has been wiped, it is not fully pure yet. There is still sin in the world. There is still sin in Noah, in his children. They still need the blood to cover them. And they also must remind that sin will result in judgment. And that is seen within this commandment as well. That whoso sheddeth man's blood, I will require. There will have to be punishment, judgment for those who will shed man's blood. Murder, killing, it will not be tolerated, just as it was not tolerated in the old world. Same for this new world. righteousness is still definitely required, as for all generations. And so there was this special reminder of the sacredness of man's life. Why? Because man was made in the image of God, and that has not changed as well. They had to realize that no, I have not cast you aside, Noah. You and mankind, you are still precious to me. I have created you, and I made you in my image, as what he told them in the Garden of Eden. And so man's life is still definitely precious. And you cannot just go around and flippantly kill. I do not want the world to descend into the mess that was in Genesis chapter 6, right before God judged the world. He says, yes, there is this second chance, but you must make sure, you and the rest of mankind must make sure that you live and abide by my rules, my commandments, my requirements. Because God reminds them, I am the creator. Yes, please go forth and multiply. Be fruitful, fill the earth, because this earth is yours. It is given to you for your possession, for you to have dominion over this world. Fill it up. And in this time, yes, it is a replenishment. It's a real replenishing, because the world was once filled, but with sinful men. And so now, Noah, please do your part. Ensure that with this second chance that you've been given, live in the manner that God wants you to. Do not abuse the privileges that were once extended to mankind. The earth and all that is therein, all the things in the earth, all the possessions in the earth, use it well for the glory of God. And that instruction still continues on to us, isn't it? That we are living within this second chance period from the time of the first judgment until the second judgment that is to come. It is now a period where God says, I am not slack concerning my promise, but I am long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Within this second chance, it is a time for as many people as possible to realize the importance of salvation, the seriousness of sin, and their need for a Savior. And it began with this time. And so God says, yes, you now have this second chance. Please, do your role well and use this world and not abuse it. And with that, he now vocalized the promise of the covenant, the promise of the rainbow covenant. It was something that God mentioned in verse 21 of chapter 8, but it is something that he said in his heart. It was communicated between the Trinity. But now he would explain it to Noah, telling them that as much as I have given you a promise of a second chance to replenish this earth, I have also given a promise to protect you. That I am still with you, Noah. I am still with this earth. I still care about this world that I have created. And that's what God spake to Noah, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and his sons, saying, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. This is a promise of grace to mankind. It was an unconditional covenant, an unconditional promise, formulated entirely by God and fulfilled entirely by him. And in this, he was demonstrating and showing to them that I am still with you. I have not forsaken this world. And as much as I have judged this world once because of sin, I will not do it in the same manner as with a flood. I will no longer send a global flood to completely wipe out the entire planet as I have this one time. And a few things that we notice about this covenant. As I mentioned earlier, it was entirely constructed, construed and established by God, entirely fulfilled by him, right? But it was also universal in scope. in a sense where it was God's promise, not just to Noah and his family, but also to his seed, and so every generation after him. Basically, every single person that lived and will live on this earth from after Noah until the second judgment. And so that includes all of us and includes all unbelievers as well. It is a universal promise that God makes to this whole earth. Something that he makes also to the animals, right? That all the beasts, all the living things, the fowl, the cattle, every beast of the earth, no one will ever be destroyed in such a complete and comprehensive manner anymore. And it is an everlasting effect, or rather until the final judgment, a sure and certain promise by God. Now this would have brought, I'm sure, no small amount of comfort to Noah, isn't it? That as he steps foot upon this new earth, upon this changed world, he will now realize that God has promised to protect them. As harsh and as difficult as the environment may be, the promise is that I will protect this earth and I will no longer destroy in the same manner. They know they don't need to fear. And looking up, as they now see storm clouds gather, whereas they had never seen it before, they will know that yes, there will be storms, but it will just be a passing one. It will last maybe for a day, at most a few days, but after that it will cease. It will not continue for 40 days and 40 nights as it had and cover the face of the earth. As they experienced that one time, that terrible time. And so this is evident of the fact that God's grace is still with them. God's mercy would also be extended to them. That this is based on the faithfulness of God, a promise of God. This account, God says, well, this is my promise to you. And to demonstrate this, a rainbow was given to them. So it was a promise to protect, and it was a promise to remember. And that is what the rainbow would symbolize. That this world is still a beautiful place. It is still a place that God cares for. And so God told them in verse 12, God said, this is the token, this is the sign, this is the symbol of the covenant which I made between you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. This is to say that, well, how do you know that I still will keep this promise? What is my proof to you that this promise is true and that I will never break my promise? Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, the rainbow. Now, the rainbow is a very unique thing. A beautiful phenomena of physics, of light. Something that has impressed, at the same time confounded man from generation. It's something that, you know, even though you've seen it again and again, it's something that does continue to awe, isn't it? I mean, nowadays, where every time you do see a rainbow, right, you look up to the sky, wow, after the rain has passed and you see this beautiful arc of colors spreading across the sky. What is the immediate reaction of yourself and everyone around you? Everyone? Oh. I mean, of course, that's something only in the past generation, right? Everybody now has a phone in his pocket. And they take out and they try to capture it. Why? Because it's beautiful. Because it's something that, you know, whoever you are, you cannot help but be impressed by this spectacle of light, isn't it? It's something that you see, you know, sort of legends, in songs, in folk tales, in stories of that pot of gold that you find at the end of the rainbow, about dreams that will be fulfilled if you can go to the other side of the rainbow, these sort of stories. Because it's something sort of universal that everyone has seen and everyone has been impressed by it. It's something that they probably never experienced or witnessed before, because the climate, as we mentioned earlier, was entirely different prior to the flood. They had never experienced rain before, right? And from our experience, we know that, well, rainbow is something that normally comes after rain because of the unique conditions. If I remember my school science properly, something to do with the reflection and the refraction of light within water droplets, the unique manner in which light goes in as one single, you know, colorless beam, and then it comes out able to split into the spectrum of colors that is within light, right, within visible light. And so, you know, prior to the flood, and prior to the conditions whereby there was rain, it is likely they never witnessed or experienced something like this before. And so now God introduced this to Noah, saying, look up to the sky. And they would have been wowed by it, isn't it? And as much as now this landscape is so harsh and difficult, but yet as they look into the sky, they see a beautiful thing. Just as God had made this world beautiful, pleasant to the eyes, very good, he now adds one more thing into the sky. And he says, you look up into the cloud, that after every rain that you experience, you are able to look up and be reminded that this rain did not last, right? And that's because I promised you that this rain will not last. I promise you that I will not send the rains in such a manner that it will flood the entire world. But this is my promise to protect you. And so as they looked at this amazing spectacle, God says, this is my pledge to you that I will remember my covenant. It is a token of this promise, this covenant between me and between you and between perpetual generation. And that is what it ought to mean to us as well. Because sadly, we know that this image of a rainbow is something that has been grossly corrupted by the sin of man in this day and age. It has become a symbol of what they call rainbow gay pride of the LGBT movement, and they have this sort of rainbow flag which they would hoist up and bring around on their parades. They have abused this wonderful sign of God's blessing, of God's grace, and God's promise upon this earth. But for believers, this is not so. When we look into the skies and we see this rainbow, we realize that God did not have to do this. God did not have to place this unique property within light. I mean, God created light, right? His very first creation, let there be light. God did not have to do it in such a way that it is so beautifully refracted out in all these seven colors. He didn't have to do that. But yet he did. He did as a pledge to Noah and a pledge to all of us to say that I still care about this world. That this world, though it is now corrupted by sin, yet I will still watch over you. I will still be involved in affairs of this man, of men. Because he finally culminated in sending his only begotten son into this world to die for our sins. That's how much he cared about this world and how much he cared about man. But this was a symbol to demonstrate with this amazing phenomenon of light, to give man the symbol of hope and of grace. But at the same time, it is also a reminder that once upon a time, God judged the earth because of sin. Because man had abused this earth, used it for their own sinful purposes. As a result, God said, enough is enough. I will destroy this earth. And so as we gaze upon the rainbow, after every rain that comes, we must be thankful that God will not judge the world in the way that he did once. We must treasure the opportunity that we have, a reminder that this world that we are living in is a second chance world. The previous inhabitants, they had their chance and God said, I will destroy it because of sin. What we realize that we are living now is like the days of Noah, isn't it? People are eating and drinking and giving in marriage with no care and concern about God. They are enjoying this world and all the material and the physical and temporal pleasures of this world with no regard at all for the Creator who gave it to them. Mankind at this moment is lost in sin. But yet for us, we realize that this world is not to be taken for granted, but that we must use this world and all its possessions for the glory of God. Because just as much as God had judged the world the first time, he has also reminded us or warned us that he will judge it a second time. Yes, not by rain, not by water, not by floods, but by fire. And we see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, which I'd like to invite all of you to turn to in closing. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that there will be in these last days scoffers, described in verse 3, walking after their own lusts, people who are now living in this world just like in the days of Noah, scoffers, saying, "What is this judgment that you are talking about?" And just as Noah had tried to plead and warn them, a preacher of righteousness he was, telling them about the impending judgment in those days, they all laughed at him. Likewise, we experience today, there are these people who laugh and scoff and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." You see that? They are willingly ignorant of this fact. They turn a blind eye to the rainbow and the promise that God made. They ignore all the signs and evidences of the global flood, and they invent the story of evolution in its place. But this comes as a warning to us. But verse 7 tells us, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the day, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God will one day judge, not by water, but by fire. And yes, God is promising to protect the world, but only really to store it and reserve it for the judgment that is to come. And verse 10 continues, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when everyone is unprepared, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Just as the world was unprepared when God judged the world the first time, they were caught unaware by the storm that came, by the flood that overwhelmed them. Likewise, the people of the earth right now would also be caught by surprise. But for us who know, for us who understand the significance of this rainbow covenant, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, but in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the elements being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so wherefore, brethren, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy promise. We thank thee for the rainbow covenant that thou hast given to Noah and all generations after him, to know that you have promised that you will not once again judge this world by water, but you have now given us a second chance to use the world and all the possessions therein for thy glory, for righteousness, in accordance to thy commandments, in accordance to thy will. We pray that thou guide us as children of God to understand these concepts, and that in our time that thou hast given us here in this world, that we will appreciate your creation, that we will enjoy the goodness of thy grace toward us, but only to do so in light of thy word, in light of thy commandments, always abiding in thy truth. Pray thou help us also to look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, be concerned by our holy conversation and our walk with thee. We thank thee in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.